Hi guys, good to see you all again. I feel like we should be beginning these podcasts now. You know, we've done them for a few weeks now. We at least need to develop some type of a jingle. You know, when you listen on the radio, how they often have like little jingles before the Christian radio broadcasts. So maybe over the next couple of weeks, I'll give things a whirl. But today, let's see. Maybe today should be, we'll call this Life Together because we're talking about community. So how about Life Together in Vancouver. How's that? Is that good? Okay, let's get on with it. Stanza number two. This is our last week. But I think the Lord has some important things to say to us still this week about this idea of community. And next week we'll get on to mission, which is what stanza three seems to point to a little bit more. But this week we're still in stanza number two. And it's good. God's got some good stuff for us. So let's get right into it. We'll read the stanza again. We'll pray, then we'll read the stanza and dig at it. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you again for your presence with us. Thank you for what you're doing in our little churches right now. Lord, we love you. We're just anticipating your presence again to be with us as we dig into your word, and as you mold us and shape us more as a little community of people. So thank you for this time. You're welcome here, Jesus. Amen. So stanza number two again. Our vision is Jesus. We want to be a movement of friends that live as he lives and acts as he acts and give as he gives. We want to be different, spend different, and live different. We want to be righteous and pure, holy and good. We want to be free and alive, brimming with passion. We want joy to be our experience, life to be our cry, and unity to be our hallmark. We want to be the kind of the kingdom here and now. We want to be like him, just like him, so much like him. Well, we're going to spring off this word life here for our last walkthrough stanza number two. We want joy to be our experience and life to be our cry as a community of people. And in order to flesh this out a little bit, we're going to begin by looking at John chapter 10. Familiar passage probably for many of you that have been followers of Christ. And if you haven't been followers for long, it'll probably be a familiar passage you'll visit again and again throughout your life. But the passage, just to refresh you, because we're not going to look at the whole thing, the passage to refresh you is a parable that Jesus is teaching about the shepherd, he being the good shepherd, and about sheep that are hearing him and listening to him, but robbers that can come and try and steal from him, about he also being the gate, the way into the flock, and about the flock of people. But what's important, I think, for us to understand today is that throughout the whole passage, the terminology that is used is plural and it's communal. Jesus refers to they and them and the flock. And the point here is that so often when we read this John chapter 10, we individualize it like it's all just about our own little journey into the flock. And it certainly is about that. But what's key to understand is that we're entering into a flock. The point of this is a flock. The point is a communal understanding. It's about the community of faith. And that has implications, I think, for us today as we think about our life together as a community. So John chapter 10, we're going to start with in verse 7 and just read a few verses here. It says this, "Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it to the full." Now Jesus says here that those who enter through the gate into the flock will be saved. And the question is, saved to what? And I think the standard answer, which probably is right as far as it goes, is heaven. But the point, I think, is that that's way too limited. It's way too limited of an understanding to say that that's all that we're saved to. And I think, actually, in fact, Jesus answers his own question in the next line by saying that they may have life and life to the full, that he's come so they may have life and life to the full. That's what we're saved into. We're saved into life. Now, again, remember, don't be too quick to individualize here. The thrust of Jesus' words are directed toward the community, towards the flock. So it actually might be better communicated that or better concluded, that we've been saved in order to form a community of people who together are experiencing life. We together want life to be our hallmark. We want people to look at this flock and be able to see, wow, and be able to say, wow, those people, together they're experiencing life, and it's life in abundance. Now, you ask the question, then the obvious question, well, what is life? What is this life that he's talking about here? And as we go on from here, I'm going to try and answer that question in a couple of different ways. First, we're going to look at what the word in the original language in Greek actually means, and then we'll talk about how Scripture seems to flesh this word out and give us a deeper understanding of it. First, though, what the word means in its original language. In the New Testament, there are two words that are predominantly translated into our one English word, life. The first word is bios, which points to a natural or physical life. So when you look at a tree or a frog or the ocean, you say, it's alive. And if you were a Greek, you'd be referring to the bios life. I mean, similarly, when you check your pulse or when you see your chest rise and when you see it fall and you think to yourself, hey, I have life. What you're referring to there is actually bios life, that physical life. But the second word that Scripture uses in the New Testament is zoe life. And this refers to spiritual life, or better, the life that has been animated by the Spirit of God. Right? So zoe is a life that is, according to Scripture, is the kind of life that God lives, and it's the kind of life or quality of life that only God has. So when John writes of Jesus in John chapter 1, he makes the comment that in Jesus, I think it's chapter or verse 3 of chapter 1, or maybe verse 4, in Jesus is life, and the word used there is zoe. In him is zoe life. When Jesus came to earth, it was in him that both bios life and zoe life had their fullest expression. He had bios life, but he also had life, right? The life of God, the spiritual, real, wonderful, genuine life. And I think you can probably tell that I'm struggling here for words to adequately describe this zoe life. And that's because it's just like, I mean, this wow, right? This is the life of God that we're describing here. Now, just as an aside, both types of life are very good, and they're both wow, and they're both gifts from God. The bios life, the physical life, it must not be downplayed or backseated. And sometimes I hear Christians talking as though, oh, the physical's bad, the spiritual good. No, that's the mistake the Corinthian church made. They devalued the bios life. But no, our physical life is a wonderful and good thing, and it must be treated with sanctity in all its forms. But there's something unique, and there's something special about that zoe life. And what's unique and special about this life of God, is first of all that it's only available to persons. A tree or a frog will never experience the zoe life. And secondly, it's only available to persons who enter through the narrow gate of Jesus. You see, the offer that Jesus makes in John 10 is for zoe life. And he says, those who enter into my flock can have this kind of life. I mean, this life, this God life, this wow life, this kind of life that only God has. We can have it, but Jesus also says we can have it in abundance. We have life and life to the full. So the flock in his care are to be the people that are experiencing together this holy, unique, spiritually animated life, a kind of life that God lived, the kind of life that Jesus lived in technicolor, the kind of life, zoe life, that Jesus had, is the very life that Jesus calls us in to experience together as his flock. You see, what made Jesus so amazing 2,000 years ago, and what makes him still so amazing today, was that in the fullest sense of the word, he lived out a zoe life, and his intent was that we would live a similar kind of life, and that we would live it in abundance. And so everyone has a bios life, but with Jesus, the zoe life, life, I mean life, that life is on the table. Wow, right? So I love how C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity put it. He put the difference between the two kinds of life in terms of statues that are coming to life. He suggested that when a person would move from bios the experience of Zoe life. So in other words, when they would enter through the gate and experience Jesus, it'd be kind of like a statue that suddenly became a real person. And then he added this. And this is what Christianity is all about. This world is a great sculpture shop. We're the statues. But there is a rumor going around that some of us are one day going to come to life. I love that. Right? We're the statues. That's kind of the bios life. But, hey, we're going to come to life. That's Zoe life. And that's what Jesus invites us into. And that's the invitation that he makes in John chapter 10. It's like he's saying, guys, then come to me. My Father has done such a good job on all of you. You have bios life, but come to me. Because now I'm offering to make you really alive. And the difference will be like you going from sculptures to real people. Come to me and I'll give you life. And you'll be a flock of people running around, around the sculptures, declaring to the rest, this is life, life, life. Look at us, we have life. So, you see then how tragic it is. When, for whatever reason, and some reasons are valid, but when Christians fail to exemplify life, that's so tragic. If there were ever a group of people that should be living and demonstrating a quantifiably different life, and we were talking about the different last week, it should be us. Now, granted, the fullness of this Zoe life will only really be experienced as we see him face to face. But as I mentioned in these past couple of weeks, the kingdom of God is also to be a present reality. And we could, and we should also be living out some of the benefits of that kingdom here and now. And certainly, some of those benefits are life. Zoe life. It's not like, hey, you know, we become followers of Christ, but we're still duds until we die. No, we become followers of Christ, and in the present, we are tasting and we are seeing that the Lord and that his Zoe life. That should be our experience. Now, you say, what's this life then like? This Zoe life. Well, let's flesh that out. What does it look like? And the answer to that, at least in the short, is it looks like Jesus. Right? Because in him, John 1, in him was Zoe life. So if we want to know what it's all about and what it really looks like, we need to look at Jesus. Fan through the pages of Scripture, study the life of Jesus. You'll see someone who is living Zoe life. And it's powerful and mighty and glorious and good and weak and suffering and all those things mixed together, but it's life. But when you press that a little bit further, when Jesus left us, he left us with his Spirit, and the Spirit was given the role of making Christ known to us and alive in us. So in other words, the Spirit has been given the role of making Zoe life, the life of Christ, real to us. Now, risking the possibility here of dramatically limiting the Spirit's work, it would seem to me, when I read through the Scriptures, that the Spirit seeks to recreate the life of Christ, the Zoe life of Christ, in two broad manners. And first, this is by no means in order of priority, he seeks to make us the people of the character of Christ, that Zoe character, that Zoe life of Christ in that way. And secondly, he seeks to make us a people of power. And in these two realities, we live out that life of Christ, that stuff that made Christ so unique. First, the character. The character seems to be spelled out in places like Galatians chapter 5, which is dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit wants to make us into a people who are experiencing love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those are all things that were part, no doubt, of the Zoe life of Christ. Right? When you read Christ and you think, what was so unique about him? Well, it was that he was a person that was loving and kind and good and faithful to those that were around him. And that's part of the uniqueness of his life. But further than just the fruit, it seems that the Spirit also wants to create in us the character of being a people who love the truth, and a people who love to worship and pray, and a people who love to rejoice amidst turmoil. I mean, how often do you see that concept coming up in Scripture? And a people who love to be generous, and a people who have learned to suffer and suffer well, and a people who are serving and blessing. You get, right, the idea. This is the life of Christ. This is the kind of stuff that made Christ so unique. This is his Zoe life lived out. And it's the kind of life the Spirit wants to give to us as well. But more than this, this Christ life, I think, was also a life of power. Weakness, yes, that's, we understand that. That's so part of Scripture as well, that we are weak and that we are to be people that suffer. But we're also, in the midst of that, in this great, you know, kind of juxtaposition, we're also a people of power. And as I read the Scripture, it seems just so clear to me that this power is also to be experienced in His followers. We're also to be experiencing power. That was part of the Zoe life of Christ. I mean, consider just 1 Thessalonians for one example. It's the first letter that we have of all of Paul's letters, and it says this in verse 4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And that's just one example of many letters where a similar sentiment is written. You see, the life of the early church, the life lived by the early church, was a life that certainly included power. And I believe with all my heart that the Zoe life of God certainly includes this living a life of power in our world. Now, there's so much that could be said here, but suffice to say that God has intended, I believe, to animate our life with power. We're to be filled with, and we're to be acting out the unique spiritual gifts that He's been giving to us. And we're to also to have power to pray and to witness and to heal and to do all these things that God calls us to do in this world. That's enough about that. But you get the idea there. That's kind of that Zoe life of Christ that the Spirit is wanting to make known in us, that life of character and that life of power. Life. So, wrap it all up here. The fact is that Jesus has offered us into an invitation. He's given us an invitation. He said, come to me and have life. And we together then form this flock, this great group of people who are living out this life. It's like we were once sculptures, as Lewis said, but now we have life. And the life, it looks like Christ, because Christ is the life. He is the Zoe life, and the Spirit is making it real in us. He's making it real in our community. We have life. We're learning to love and to rejoice with each other. We're learning to operate in power and to live in that power, real power. We have life. Dear friends, our experience together is to be one of life. 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 The invitation is for us to have life. Zoe life. The life of Christ is a part of our experience. Jesus has invited us into life, and I pray that reality will be growing in our midst, that more and more, as we understand this life in the kingdom, we become more and more followers of Jesus, that more and more our experience will be growing in learning what it is to